Most of the things that we deal with or experience in life can be somehow traced back to a beginning. Or we can look at someone or something and say, this is the origin of this person or this thing. When we meet up with someone, we might say, where are you from? We're asking their origin. What city are you from? What country are you from? What state are you from? Those kinds of things. If we have a home, or we're living in an apartment complex, we can ask, when was this founded? When was this built? If we have an automobile, we are probably interested in the year that it was made, the make and model of the vehicle. When it comes to God, we have often some questions about Him, and sometimes those questions involve God's origin, God's beginning point. People, when they think about God, may say, what is God like? Where did He come from? When did God start to exist? Kind of building on some information that we took from this morning's lesson, it was pointed out earlier today that God is a being who possesses agape love, and that is a fantastic quality. But tonight we want to, still thinking about God, sort of pull back the curtain a little bit more and say that as we deal with this God who has agape love and all the things that are involved with that agape love, what else? What are some of the other qualities about God? He has that love for us, and how else might He help us as we go through life? So tonight we want to see if we can, in a general way, get a better, fuller picture of God. I'm not going to read any passages tonight, but I do have some to cite. The first coming from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. If you were to turn to this passage, it affirms something that we find in several places in the Bible. In Revelation 4:11, John says that God created some things. And John says not that God just created some things, but John says that God created all things. Now think about that. The God that we're talking about, the Bible says that every single thing that exists, each one was created by God. Now sometimes there are passages in the Bible which should be understood figuratively. But there is no indication that as we look at Revelation 4:11, that this verse should be understood figuratively. It seems that this passage should be understood literally. Thus, God literally created all things. When we look at this passage, we then conclude that regardless of where we look, regardless of if we're looking at humanity or something, each person has been directly or indirectly created by God. What exists did not come from time, chance, and evolution. There is this God, a great power, who not only created all things, but the Bible says He created all things in an orderly way. He is the powerful, He is the master creator. Now, if the God of the Bible did indeed create all things, Revelation 4 verse 11, we may from that fact, or we may from that piece of information, infer or draw another conclusion. When we think about God and His origin, either God was created by someone, He created Himself, or the third option is that God has always been. Well, God didn't create Himself. If God created all things, Revelation 4 verse 11, you just don't create yourself, so we would reject that conclusion. Of the three options that I've given, the only one that we can square with Revelation 4 verse 11 is that God has no beginning point. God has no origin. That is, He has always been. And that eternal God that had no beginning, that God that had no starting point from eternity, there were times where He decided to create some things, decided to create the angels, decided to create the worlds, the stars that we see and have come to a knowledge of, and He's the one who did that. Back in Exodus chapter 3, you may remember, it's a very familiar chapter in the Old Testament, you may remember that Moses has an interaction with God. And Moses says to God, I want to know your name. Moses said, the children of Israel, as he dealt with them, he said, the children of Israel, they're going to want to know your name, God, so you tell me your name so I can communicate that to them. In Exodus 3 verse 14, God told Moses that he could go back and he could tell the children of Israel that God's name was, I am that I am. I thought about that expression over the years. It is a strange way for God to try to explain His name and try to identify Himself. But when God told Moses, you communicate to these people, this name, I am that I am, that was a way of simply saying that I exist. It was a way of saying, by God, I existed in the past, I've always been, I exist in the present, and regardless of how much time passes, I will continue to exist. It was a way of telling Moses and the children of Israel, God has no beginning point. God has no start. There is no origin. No matter how far we go back, if we went back a trillion years, 10 trillion years, 100 trillion years, a trillion times a trillion times a trillion times a trillion, and we could just keep adding the math, adding the numbers, until we break every computer, every calculator, God says, I will have been at that point. And you can do that forever. And God says, I will still be in existence at that point. There has never been a time when God was not. And there will never come a time when God ceases to be. So when we talk about God's love and having a relationship with God, we are talking about having a relationship with a being that is literally eternal. God recognizes time. And God operates within the bounds or the confines of time. But God is also above time. He never ages, he never wears out, he never goes away. Well, at Fried Hartman this past year, just coming back a few days ago, I roomed with a preacher who's been a longtime friend, a friend of mine for about 30 years. And I've heard several of his stories. Sometimes several of his stories have been communicated to me several times. But this past week, I heard a new story from him. He described in how in one of his previous works, he moved to start working with a new congregation. And this congregation, like some other congregations down south, had a house, a preacher's house, a parsonage that some people would refer to it by. And his wife really wanted cable in that new house. They didn't get good TV reception, and I guess there were some shows that she wanted to watch, and she was pretty bummed. So the husband tried to be a good husband and called up the cable company and said, we like cable. They said, that's perfectly fine, $1,100. Well, the preacher wasn't quite prepared to pay $1,100 for his wife, but he still wanted her to be helped. So he went over to the church building, found one of the elders, and said, I've got a problem. We like the house, but they want $1,100 to run cable to the house. And the elder said to the preacher, you go home and you wait a little while. I've been in this town for a long time. I've done a lot of favors for a lot of people, and I know someone to call. So a preacher went home, and sure enough, he was there just a few minutes. And there was his car that drove up. Car that was jet black. Man got out of the car, and as the preacher went out to greet him, he saw the man's license plate. The plate said, I am the man. Now the preacher had never seen that kind of plate before, and he thought, well, that seems kind of odd. I am the man. And he went up to the fella, and the fella said, I'm Mr. Anderson. Preacher, what's your problem? Well, we're trying to get cable here, and it's a lot of money, $1,200. So Mr. Anderson said, let's take a look at your situation. And Mr. Anderson looked at things and said, we can fix you up. No problem. Mr. Anderson said, you go back into your house, and you wait for a little while. And everything will be taken care of. So, okay, preacher went back into his house, and it was just a few minutes. I mean, just a few minutes, and there was a cable installer that showed up. And the cable installer said, sir, what can we do for you? Preacher said, well, we're trying to get cable hooked up. No problem. Where do you want it in your house? Well, I'd like an outlet. Yep. And I'd like over here. No problem. Well, how about you? No problem. And, well, yeah, we can do that too. And he just went, yes, yes, yes. And then finally, well, we've got this big issue in the kitchen. Nope, it's not impossible. We can get you fixed up too. And the preacher's thinking, wow, this is really great. You know, Mr. Anderson was the man. I mean, his license plate didn't lie. When he showed up, everything got done. When he spoke, people listened, and they literally jumped to do his bidding. He had power, he had influence, and he had the ability to get things done. Tonight, I wonder where the man is. Where's Mr. Anderson? I don't know. I'm wondering if he's still using that power and influence. Has he retired? Has he died? Has he maybe lost his job? I don't know. Maybe he's in a nursing home. But you know, when it comes to God, based on what we've said thus far and based on what we want to continue to look at, God doesn't say, I'm the man. God doesn't say, I'm the one who's just over the cable company, or I'm the one who's over the electrical company or the gas service or anything else. God simply says, Exodus 3, I am. I am. I exist. I was before you can imagine. I exist now. I'm always going to exist, and I am over everyone and everything. I am the one. When we look at people like Mr. Anderson, we can say we recognize that power. We understand, at least to some degree, that authority. And we realize that you are a big man. We realize that when you talk, people react. But God is so far above that, that we need sometimes to think those simpler illustrations to get just a hint about the power that he has. The qualities of God that we're looking at tonight, the other qualities expressed in the scriptures, indicate to us that God, when we look at him, he is a being who is self-sufficient. If God created all things, Revelation 4:11, and that's what John affirms, then what was prior to the creation of all things? in existence that God could use or God had need of? The answer is that there was not a single thing. God has always existed from eternity. And before he created the first single thing, God was existing, not needing anything, not requiring anything. He was self-sufficient. Now, in our time, we find that there are people today who say, I am self-reliant. You might find the fellow who's out there camping in the woods, and he's got his cabin, and he says, I don't need a single thing from anybody. I'm out here, and I hunt, and I trap, and that's how I get my food, and I chop down wood, and that's how I fuel my house, and that's how I am able to cook, and those kinds of things. I don't need a single thing because I'm self-reliant. Well, that person is not really being totally honest with us, or at least he's not being totally honest with himself. You know, is it not true that the guy who's living in the woods still needs to get the wood from somewhere? I mean, he's not providing that wood. He might go out and find it. He might go out and chop it down and chop down the tree. And he might store it and he might dry it and he might be the one who's building the fire. But where'd the wood come from? He has to rely on somebody else, that is God, who created all things. This fellow says, well, I get my own food. I'm self-reliant. Where'd the fish come from? Where'd the bear come from? Where'd the squirrel and the rabbit come from? Well, they came from God. The hunter in the woods says, I'm self-reliant. I've got this rifle. Did you make the rifle? Well, no. Did you make your ammunition? Well, no, that came from Walmart. Or even the stones that he might use. Again, he is not self-reliant totally. But that is not true for God. God is absolutely self-reliant. There is not a single thing, there is not a single person that he needs. He is perfectly fine being on his own with nothing else. And that means that he is totally unlike us. We are not fully independent. He is. When we think about who the God of the Bible is, it is amazing not only to consider who God is, but when we have some understanding of who he is, to consider the fact that God says, I want to have a relationship with you. And not only do I want to have a relationship with you, I don't want to just kind of, you know, visit with you a little bit. And I'm not interested in just being sort of buddies with you. God says, I want to love you. I want to care for you. And I want to love you every single day of your life. There is not a day that I want to pass wherein my love is not given to you. There is not a day that I want to pass wherein my love is not demonstrated to you as fully as it can possibly be. And I have this great love for you that is so wonderful that I want you to come after you leave your life on earth and spend eternity with you. That's pretty special. We are talking about a God who is so powerful, so amazing that he says, even before you were born, he said, I knew you. In Psalm 90, verse 2, the text says from the psalmist, before the mountains were brought forth, before the mountains appeared on the earth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And that's right. That's the being that we're dealing with. And he is, as I said, completely independent. When we're dealing with God, we are dealing with a being who is infinite. That is, his attributes are just to the nth degree. There is no limit to them. And maybe it would be helpful at this point to compare God's knowledge to our knowledge. And this comes up from time to time. But I had, for example, one time where a person said they had a graduate professor that told them when they completed their PhD program what they would have. Let's say that this piece of paper, which is blank, represents all human knowledge. There was a fella who said, okay, students, I want you to, on this piece of paper, I want you to draw a dot in the middle. So they do a little dot. And then the professor said, I want you to take that dot, and then I want you to go ahead and with your pen, he said, I want you to draw a line. This isn't a circle, obviously, but we're going to pretend that it is. He said, I want you to draw a line to the end of that circle, or in this case, a piece of paper. And then he said, after you get to that, I want you to, since it was a circle, just pierce it a little bit. He says, once you do that, he says, that will symbolize, that will represent your doctorate degree. And when you receive that degree, you will have essentially pierced the fullest extent of all the knowledge of all the field that you're studying. For example, if you wanted to be a specialized engineer, you were looking maybe at structural engineering, and you got a doctorate in that. Everything that man knows about structural engineering, you will have been exposed to. I mean, there's really no stone left. But you know, when you look at that piece of paper, there's a lot of space on that that's untouched. See, even though the fella has great specialized knowledge in one area, there's a lot of stuff in the world. He may know a lot about engineering, but he may not know anything, for example, about food preparation. He may not know anything about automobile engines. But when it comes to God, he's not like that. God says, I've got a PhD in everything. Anything that can be known, I do know. And not only does God have all knowledge, have you ever considered the fact that God also has hypothetical knowledge? At times, we sometimes might look back, and especially as the years go by, a person says, what if my life had not gone as it did go? What if we had never had children? What if we had decided to have children? What if we had decided to have one less child? What if we had decided to have one more child? What if we had decided not to take that job? What if we had decided to go to a different school? What if we had decided to take a different occupation? We can ask literally hundreds and hundreds of questions. Do you know the Bible says that God knows the answer to the what ifs? He is so powerful. And I know that there's a passage in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you the New Testament passage. So in Matthew 11, verse 21, Jesus said this. And if you've never thought about this word, this is exactly what it's teaching. He said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethesda." And then he says this, "For if," there's the hypothetical. Matthew 11, 21, he said, "If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you." Now they hadn't been done. But the Lord said, if this had been done, then what would the people have done? Jesus said they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. God says, "I know what it would have been done by you people had these things occurred." God has hypothetical knowledge. What kind of being is that? It's a being that is literally beyond us. We might suspect that we know how someone or something will react in a certain set of circumstances, but we don't know for sure. We might make a good guess. Maybe we're right, maybe not. But the Lord says that God knows. God's knowledge extends even to hypothetical situations. Jeremiah may have been thinking along these lines, because in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, he said, "Can any hide in secret places so that I shall not see him, saith Jehovah? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" And that is right. Just as there is no time that we can point to where God has not been, such is also true for place. There is no place where God is absent from. There is no darkness which is too great to hide us from him. There is no place which is too deep, too far out in space where God fails to be. The God that we seek to serve, the God that says, "I love you beyond a degree that you can imagine," says to us, "I know every single thing about you because I'm an infinite being." Well, this quality, of course, as far as God being infinite in his attributes, relates to three of the commonly known qualities about God. The Bible teaches that God is omnipresent, and present, of course, means present. When we think about God, he is present in all places and at all times. The psalmist, back in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, he asks the question, "God, where can I go that I can flee from your spirit?" And he answers that question. He says, "There is no place where I can go. Whether it's high, whether it's low, north, south, east, or west, we simply can't get away from God." The writer concluded that was impossible. The Bible also recognizes that the God of the Scriptures is omnipotent. In Genesis 18, verse 14, it is asked if there is anything that's too hard for God. The answer to that question is no. Now, God can't contradict himself. For example, God can't exist and not exist at the same time. That's a logical contradiction, and God won't do that. But whatever is possible by and through power, God says it's possible for him, it's easy for him. Sarah was too old to have children, but again, she was told that nothing was too hard for God. And then we learn about God's omniscience, that great knowledge that he has in Psalm 139, verses 2 through 6. The amazing God says to man, "I love you." You know, we may want to be loved by a lot of people in life. Boyfriends, girlfriends in the early years, we may think, "Boy, I'd sure like to have her hand. I'd sure like to be his boyfriend, girlfriend," those kinds of things. Sometimes, as people go through life, they think, looking at another person, "I would sure like to be loved by you." But the greatest love of all is that love of God. And God says to each one, "I want to love you." You may think you're unlovable. You may not be loved by other people on the earth. And maybe in some respects you're not all that desirable to others. But God says, "I've got the power to love you. I've got the will to love you. And I will do that." And then, as we mentioned earlier, with that love, he wants to take us to a place where we will never be outside his direct presence. There are times in life where someone says to us, "This is a deal which almost seems too good to be true." Tonight I submit for our consideration that that statement would be appropriate for God. When we begin to look at who God is, who we are, the idea that God would look at us and have any interest at all. In fact, the Hebrew writer, quoting the psalmist, said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" God, when we look at you, how on earth could you possibly be interested in man? As I was thinking about this, my mind went back to some plane rides I've had over the years. Ever been high up in a plane? You look down at the earth and what you see, you can't pick the people out. You can pick out some land masses, but maybe even it's impossible to pick out a house. Imagine the God of heaven looking down and seeing us as individuals. And God says, I love that one. Out of all the things that exist, the animals, the stars, the various planets, God says the people on this earth are so valuable to him. He loves them to the point that he sent his son to die. It would almost seem like, based on what we've said, that the love of God is incomprehensible. And do you know that as people like the Apostle Paul, as they were thinking about these kinds of things, and even by inspiration, this is exactly the point that they made. If you were to turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 33, you would find this statement being made by Paul. And it is, I think, one of the richest statements in the book of Romans. He says, oh, the depth. Now, here is a guy who has personally been involved with Jesus Christ. Here is a fellow who was an apostle. Here is a fellow who was speaking by inspiration. And he says, there is the depth. And then he says, of the riches, both of the wisdom and, he says, the knowledge of God. Paul says, this is deep stuff. When we start thinking about the origin of God, the love of God, all the qualities, the attributes of God, and then he says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past tracing out. If anyone had some close encounters with God, Paul certainly qualified. There were others, such as Moses, but Paul said when it comes to God, his ways are deep. They are very, very deep. In fact, that part of the statement which says his ways are past tracing out, the idea is there that God has left us in the dust. He's taken care of some things, and he's just, it's like somebody who is 10,000 miles ahead of us. But God says, I am ahead of you, but I've not left you. I've not abandoned you. I'm dealing with some other things. Paul uses that word unsearchable to essentially say it's really impossible to describe fully or adequately God. In spite of our best efforts, we cannot truly trace out the way of God. Far too often, man thinks he knows what's best. Or when it comes to God, thinks, well, you know, I'm sort of on the same level as you are. But the Bible says that's simply not true. God is far, far, far above us. But he has given us enough information to have at least some insight, some understanding of who he is, what he is, and his great power. I might not be correct on this. I don't know that I could put a Bible passage to it. But I suspect that regardless of the quality that we put forth concerning God, that is, if we were to pick out any attribute of God, I'm not sure that we can understand it fully 100%, at least in this life. He is just that marvelous. He is just that great. For example, the Bible says that God's holy. We say, well, yes, that's true. We believe that and so forth. And we can have some understanding of what holiness is. We can also understand it to the point where we say we're also going to try to be holy people. But do we believe that we could fully understand in this life the holiness of God? I'm not sure that we can. There's a lot about that that's probably beyond our ability to grasp. When somebody comes along and says on the license plate or in person, I am the man. You know, we can have some understanding of what that means. And maybe we're impressed. We have, when someone makes that kind of statement, some reassurance. A person is saying, don't worry. I have power. I have authority. I'm here. I'm going to help you. I've got your back. I'm going to see that what you need done gets accomplished. You can rely on me. But it's not the man when we talk about God. It is the I am. God says, I've got it all. I am a timeless being. I know all things. I'm present in all places. And I have all power to help you. We should rest easily at night. But we don't always do that. We can worry. We can be concerned about today, tomorrow, next week. And that is a common problem for most Christians at one point or another. But tonight, the God of the Bible, the God who has all power, all authority, says, I love you. I want to help you. That should comfort us. That should strengthen us. And that should be an incentive for us to faithfully serve him with that agape love that we talked about this morning. Are you in the love of God? If not, there will never be a better time than tonight. If you believe in him, that God who has all those qualities, if you're willing to turn from the sinful way of life to his way, it's a good choice. It's the right choice. To confess him, that is, Christ is the Son of God, to be baptized into him, to have every single sin forgiven, and then to enjoy the relationship of that loving, powerful God every single day. Are we one of his children? And are we one of his children now? That's a question that we want to ask and answer. And if our answer is no, let's fix that. Let's write it. Let's do it now as we stand and sing the selected song.